Father in heaven, we humbly come before you and we thank you for who you are, that you are the holy, almighty, sovereign God. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can boldly approach your throne with confidence in our time of need. God, this is a time of need. We desperately need you. We desperately need to hear you speak to us through your word. And so I pray that you would do just that. Would you speak to us, and would you draw our hearts and our minds in worship of you as we receive your word this morning? Would we respond with giving glory to you in all of our lives? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as always, it's a joy to be with you all this morning to worship our great and awesome God. As we dive in, our words for kids this morning, I just have two of them. And the idea behind the words for kids is just to help the kids follow along. I have a couple words here. Every time you hear the word, if you just want to put a tally mark just to help you follow along. Our two words this morning are glorify and obey. Glorify and obey. And kids, if you're following along, I actually have them the same amount in my manuscript. So if you get that, you get an extra high five from me this morning. All right, we're working our way through Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And this morning we will be in Genesis chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me. I've been arguing over these last number of weeks that we need to have a biblical worldview. That is, that we need to have the Bible be the lens through which we view all of life. And this is why we're going through Genesis 1 through 3, because these chapters give us the foundation for that biblical worldview. And that foundation is our theme for this series, which you've heard me say over and over again at least once a week. I want to pound this into your mind so that you don't forget. God created all things. Mankind sinned against God. God promises redemption, and God will make all things new. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That is the foundation of the biblical worldview. The last few weeks, we've seen how God has made us, that he made us body and soul in his image. We've seen where God made us to live, and that is with him in the garden. And this morning, what we are going to see is what God made us to do. And specifically, we're going to look at that God made us to serve him and to obey him. So with that in mind, please stand for the reading of the Word of God, Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is God's holy word. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. You may be seated. Why are you here? Why are you here? Now, when you ask that question, it could mean a number of different things, but when I ask it this morning, I'm asking, what is your purpose in life? Why did God put you on earth? What is the ultimate reason that you are here on this earth? People spend a lot of time and money trying to figure out what their purpose is. And when someone does figure out what their purpose is, we admire and we celebrate in our culture at least the dedication that someone has to that purpose. For example, if someone believes that their purpose in life is to be a professional baseball player, they will dedicate themselves wholly to that purpose. And you will see them spend countless hours training and throwing and catching and hitting and watching film and eating and sleeping well and doing all the things that they need to do to become a professional baseball player. And again, in our culture, we celebrate that. We admire it. What is your purpose in life? What should you be dedicating your life to? What is the ultimate reason that you are here? Beloved, you have a greater purpose than being a professional baseball player. God has given you an amazing purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. The ultimate reason you are here on this earth is to glorify God. That is your purpose. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. And our passage this morning gives us two ways that we can glorify God, and this will be our outline that we'll be following this morning. So first, glorify God by serving Him, and that'll be from verse 15. And second, glorify God by obeying Him, and that'll be from verses 16 and 17. So we glorify God by serving Him, and we glorify God by obeying Him. First point this morning, your purpose in life is to glorify God by serving Him. And again, this is coming from verse 15. So look at verse 15 with me. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Notice again as we continue through Genesis 2 that this is the Lord God, that the same God who created and sustains all things in Genesis 1 is the same Lord, Yahweh, who is intimately involved with His creation and especially with His people. The Lord God took the man whom He had made and He put him in the garden. The word for put actually means rest or to satisfy. So God didn't just place him there, although He did. God put him there to give him rest for his soul. God put him there so that his body and his soul would be completely satisfied. His body would be satisfied with the beauty of the trees and the fruit of the trees and his work in the garden. And his soul will be satisfied in the presence of God. So God put him in the garden. And then the Lord God gave the man a job. His job was to work and to keep the garden. Now, on a surface level, to work and to keep the garden, to work on the first hand is to cause the garden to be productive. It's to work the ground. And to keep is to guard it or to protect the garden, kind of like putting a fence, so to speak, around your garden. And to work and to keep the garden is one of the important ways that the man is to fulfill the cultural mandate. If you remember a number of weeks ago, the cultural mandate comes from Genesis 1:28, where the man was called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. His working and his keeping is living out this cultural mandate. So with that, note a couple things here. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is a good gift given from God so that we can fulfill the cultural mandate and image God in the world. So when you work, when, for example, you feed your cattle, you are fulfilling the cultural mandate and you are imaging God in the world. When you teach, or when you care for patients, or when you plant your crops, you are fulfilling the cultural mandate and you are imaging God in the world. And when I say work, I don't only mean a work where you get paid, like a job or something like that. I also mean work in terms of doing something productive and helpful and fulfilling the cultural mandate. Whether that's staying at home with the kids, or whether that's caring for a parent, or even just planting your own garden at home, whatever it might be, even if it's not paid, your work has deep meaning and purpose. Your work is an amazing gift given to you directly from the Lord God. And your work is an important way that you are to glorify God. So no matter what your work is, paid or unpaid, we are to work to the glory of God. And this is a great gift given to us. So work is not a result of the fall, but as we'll see as we keep working through the text, the fall is going to make work a lot harder. Because isn't work frustrating sometimes? Yes, especially if you're a farmer. We'll find out why that is. It's because of the fall in a number of weeks here. The second thing I want you to note is that the man was to work and to keep the garden before the woman was created. Here we see a hint that the man was created to be the head steward of the garden. Now, steward is just a fancy way of saying, like, manager. He doesn't own the garden, but he is to take care of it, and he is the leader. We'll talk about that in more detail next week. All right, so on the surface level, the man was to work and to keep the garden. He was to cause the garden to be productive, and he was to protect it. Now, there's actually something way deeper going on here. On a deeper level, the idea to work and to keep, these verbs to work and to keep, are used of the Levitical priests in the tabernacle. Numbers 3, 7, and 8 says this, and this is talking about the Levitical priests. They shall keep guard over him is Aaron, and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. So, is there a slide for that? So the idea to keep guard in this text is the same as keep. It's not even the same idea. It's the exact same word that is being used here for the Levitical priest to keep guard over the tabernacle is the same word that is used for the man to keep, to keep. And the word to minister is the same word. Oh, it kind of got big. I realized last week that when I put my slides in here, it changes the font, so that I'm going to have to dink with that. But the word for guard is the same as to keep, and the word for minister is the same as to work, and it means to minister. It could also be translated as to serve. These are the same verbs that are being used here in our text in Genesis 2:15. And so here we have more evidence that the garden is functioning as a temple. But all of that to say is that the first man was designed by God to be a priest to serve or minister and guard over the garden temple. God is the king, and man was intimately created to be his servant. And there is no greater joy than serving the king. And his role is not just to work the garden. His role is to do it to worship and serve God. To glorify God is the man's main purpose. And he glorifies God by serving him. To glorify God is your main purpose as well. The main reason that you were created is to glorify God. The main reason that you were put here on earth is to glorify God. The main thing that you should dedicate your life to is glorifying God. We were created to glorify God in everything that we do. So when you're working, do it for the glory of God. When you're resting, rest for the glory of God. Every moment of every day is to be lived for the glory of God. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is your ultimate purpose in life. And beloved, it is an amazing purpose. This is our purpose as individuals, but this is also our purpose as a church. In our Constitution, it says it directly. It says, the purpose of this church is to glorify God. And then it lists out how we do that, and I summarize just to fit it on here. We are, as a church, we are to glorify God through worship, through preaching and teaching, through evangelism, through baptism in the Lord's Supper, through growing spiritually, through ministering to one another in the community, and through extending the kingdom of God to all the earth. This is our purpose as a church. We together are to glorify God, and we need the whole church to live this out to the glory of God. This is not just for a select few in the church. We all have a role to play in this. This is a call for every single one of us. No one is to ride the bench in the church of Christ. So let me lovingly ask you, are you serving to glorify God, or are you riding the bench? The church is not a spectator sport. It is not for entertainment. It is not for consumption only. We are to glorify God together by serving Him. Now, for those of you who are serving, I praise God for you, and I thank you for all that you do. And I just want to encourage you and me as well that as we're serving, let us serve together with the goal of glorifying and honoring God. That is why we are here. We are here to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? We glorify God by serving Him, and we glorify God by obeying Him. So, second point this morning, your purpose in life is to glorify God by obeying Him. And this is coming from verses 16 and 17. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me in your Bibles. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So here we see the commandment of God given to the man. Now, just as an aside here, in the Old Testament, where were the Ten Commandments stored? Anybody? They were stored in the Ark, and where was the Ark? In the Holy of Holies in the temple. So again, we're just getting another hint here that the garden is functioning as a temple. So just note a couple other things about this text before I just dive in here. Note again that the woman has not been created yet, and we see the man being created to be the head steward of God's word. He is to be the lead manager of God's word. He is to not only obey the word, but he is to share the word with the woman. She hasn't even been created yet. Also note here that before the fall, the man has the ability to obey, and he has the ability not to obey. Before the fall, he can freely choose whether or not he will obey this command. And if he obeyed, he and the rest of humanity would live in the garden with God forever. Because Adam, as the first man, represented all of humanity. So how the first man responds is going to impact every human being born on earth after him. And we'll talk about that in more detail as we work our way through Genesis 1 through 3. All right, now I want to dive in here. Note who gives the command. It is the Lord God. So we can learn even from that this command is good because of the one who is giving it. Remember that God's commands are blessings to us. Remember from Genesis 1:28 where it says, He blessed them and He said to them, and then He gives them five commands right in a row. God's commands are blessings. And this particular command is a blessing because it's very generous. He could have eaten from every tree in the garden except for one. Remember that in the garden there was every tree that was pleasant for the sight and good for food. And he could eat from every single one of them, except for there was this one tree that he could not eat from. This is a generous command. Now in Hebrew it says that he may eat of every tree except for one. The eat is actually twice. So it says he may eat of every tree. And that's just a Hebrew way of emphasizing something, kind of like we would use an exclamation point, kind of. And it's emphasizing the very generous nature of this command. He could eat every tree of the garden except for one. Another reason this command is a blessing is because eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is bad for them. Remember at this point, the man, he is innocent. He only knows good things. As we talked about last week, this knowing is an intimate, experiential knowledge. Sin has not entered the world yet. And if they eat of this tree, their eyes will be open and they will know in an intimate, experiential way good things and bad things. If they eat of this tree, they will be poisoned by sin and they will surely die. And the die in Hebrew is actually twice as well. They will die. And it's placing the emphasis on the fact that if they eat of this tree, they will die. Death is not a part of God's original design. At this point, before the fall, death had not entered the world. And if the man eats the fruit of the forbidden tree, it will bring physical death and spiritual death into creation, as we will see here in a couple weeks. So this is a good command, because if they eat of the fruit of this tree, terrible things will happen to them. It's like a parent telling their child not to eat poison. Billy Bob, that's the name of my hypothetical child. Billy Bob, don't eat that poison or terrible things will happen to you. This is a good command for the child. Just like this command from God to the man, it's a good command, because if he eats of this fruit of this tree, terrible things will happen. When God gives commands, it is a blessing to us. God's commands are good. Well, as we know, and we'll talk about in more detail, the man failed to keep the command of God, and through Adam, sin and death spread to all of us, and we are now all sinners through Adam, and we all now sin because we are sinners. But what I've been saying is that we glorify God by obeying him. And what I've been saying is that God's commands are blessings to us. And the thing is, that is still true. God's commands are good. God's commands are still blessings to us. It's just that after the fall, because of our sin, God's commands are a heavy, heavy burden. It's interesting to me to watch little kids, especially little boys, get excited about how much they can lift, to see how strong they are. And it's usually measured in who they can lift. Okay, so Milo, my 4-year-old, is really excited that he can lift his little cousin, and it shows how strong he is. And Milo says he can lift my weights. That's what he's saying. And I just think, like, Nelson and Landon, are you able to give your dad a piggyback ride? You can't pick up your dad? Nelson says no. You can pick up what? You can pick up your cousin. See, we measure that in who, little kids measure that in who they can pick up. But I just want you to imagine for a moment, Landon or Nelson, just imagine them having to climb a mountain with Shaq on their back. You know who Shaq is? He's like really, really big guy. Imagine those guys trying to climb a mountain with Shaq on their back. It would be impossible because it would be too heavy. This is what it's like with the commands of God before Christ. Because of our sin, they are too heavy for us to carry them. We cannot carry them. There's nothing wrong with the commands of God. It's just that because of our sin, we can't keep them. We cannot earn God's favor through the commands because we cannot obey them. Again, they are too heavy for us. And this is where the good news of Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus came to earth. Yahweh took on flesh and he tabernacled among us. And he lived a perfectly righteous life. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet he did not sin. He obeyed all of God's commands perfectly. And then he died on the cross, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. And when we talk about the gospel, we really often focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And please do not misunderstand me. We need to talk about and we need to know the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is the heart of Christianity. But in our focus on that, we often miss the perfectly righteous life of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did not just die for us, he lived for us. By faith in Christ, our sins are placed on him and his righteousness is given to us. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that, say, I'm very hungry and all I have to eat is this bowl of manure. Very, very appetizing. And then someone comes along and he has this beautiful bowl of ice cream with fresh out of the oven, half-baked cookie on it, which if you've never tried that, you should, by the way. And let's say this person is so generous that he wants to trade with me. He'll give me his bowl of ice cream and I'll give him my bowl of manure. My manure is given to him, his ice cream is given to me. In a similar and yet way more profound way, by faith in Christ, our sins are given to him and his righteousness is given to us, except for in Christ, we are giving him something way worse than a bowl of manure. We are giving him our sin, and he's giving us something way better than a bowl of ice cream. We are getting his perfection. Beloved, in Christ, we are credited with his righteousness. In Christ, we are declared righteous in God's eyes. In Christ, we are justified in the courtroom of God. And because Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, through him, the law is no longer a heavy burden. That burden has been taken off our back. The weight of earning God's favor through obedience is taken off our shoulders. Shack, so to speak, has been taken off our backs. That heavy burden is taken off. In other words, we have been set free so that we can obey. It's no longer a heavy burden. And we obey not to earn God's favor. We obey because we love God. We obey not to try to earn God's favor, but because it's living in line with how God created us. It's how we were designed to live, is following his commands is what is best for us. It's like a boat was designed to drive on water. If you drive your boat on land, that's not going to go well for you because a boat is designed to go on water. You were designed to obey God's commands. It's how God created you to live. It's like that. It's how life works best. But your disobedience to God's commands, your sin, is like driving a boat on the land. Or to say it in another way, through Christ, your happiness is directly connected to your holiness. In Christ, the holier you are, the happier you will be. To quote the hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." Do you want to be happy in Jesus? Then trust and obey. When Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself," that is for his glory and it is for your good. When Jesus says, "Do not lust," that is for God's glory and for your good. When God says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you," it is for God's glory and your good. When God says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit," that is for God's glory and your good. When God says, "Honor your father and your mother," that is for God's glory and his good. When God says, "Pray without ceasing," that is for God's glory and for your good. When God says, "Visit orphans and widows in their affliction," that is for God's glory and your good. When God says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep," that is for God's glory and your good. When Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another," that is for God's glory and your good. When Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," he's talking to all of us, and that is for God's glory and for your good. Now that we have been set free from the heavy burden and the weight of these commands through Christ Jesus, all of the commands in the Bible for us, they are good. They are blessings. Or to say it in another way, looking at it from another perspective, if you're living under the heavy burden of obedience, then you're missing Jesus. Do you want to be happy in Jesus? Then trust and obey. Your happiness is deeply tied to your holiness in Christ. Your purpose is to glorify God by obeying him. So what is your purpose in life? the ultimate purpose in your life, no matter what you are doing, is to do it all to the glory of God. Your ultimate purpose in life is to glorify God by serving Him and by obeying Him. So with that, I want to conclude with this challenge of a resolution from Jonathan Edwards. This was Jonathan Edwards, I believe he was 19 when he wrote this, and he wrote down a bunch of resolutions how he wanted to grow in holiness and to live with God. And this is the very first part of his first resolution. And I challenge us all to think this way and to resolve to live this out. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. Let that be our resolution. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. And it's not in just what we do, but it's how we do it. Would we do everything to the glory of God? Because that is our ultimate purpose. That is why we are here, and it is why we were created. Let us pray. God, we praise you. We thank you that you have created us with value in the image of God, and we thank you that you have created us with purpose to live for the glory of God by serving you and obeying you. There's no greater purpose that we could dedicate our lives to. There's no greater purpose that we could spend our time doing. And so, God, I pray that that would give us deep comfort. I pray that it would challenge us to live for the glory of God in every aspect of our lives. And I pray that we would seek to honor you in everything that we do, that whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do, would we do it all to the glory of God. And as you are glorified in us, would you be glorified through us as you send us out of here this morning to image you in all of the earth and to go and to make disciples. Be pleased to use us for your glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.